Thank you for reminding us that the whole purpose of God at the Christmas season is about his loving kindness to the world and to us, and his desire to show that love and demonstrate that love. And this morning in my message, we want to focus on how we can show that love to our families. And that's my heart in this for this morning. I trust that it's God's heart as well. Before I get going, though, I just want to mention we did come across a couple more of our church directories that we had these printed about almost 4 years ago now, so they are sort of outdated, but if you are new here and you would like one and you did not get one, I will be at that door after the service. Come by and pick one up. I only have two copies left, but if you would like one, we can definitely make that work, and we are reprinting them, or not reprinting these, but making new ones hopefully in the new year. So that is the plan down the road. It seems really loud up here. Is it loud out there, or is it just that there's too much in the monitors? Maybe I don't need to hear myself. So it's bad when you don't want to hear yourself. But just a couple other things. We were at Harold and Loretta's care group just over a week ago. And they had a memory verse, and so I was challenged. I'm looking at Conrad now, and he says he's got it memorized. He says he doesn't. Anyway, we won't put him on the spot. The memory verse was Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. I wrote it down so I could have it right. But we went to the care group, and I was kind of disappointed because the subject they're talking about is It's a Wonderful Life, and I was under the impression that we were going to a care group was It's a Wonderful Wife, or It's a Wonderful Wife, or Have a Wonderful Wife. And so anyway, that was a good care group. But this morning, we also want to lift up in prayer Matt and Jen Clausen, as many of you already know, and as Bob mentioned, that Jen's dad passed away yesterday morning. So we want to lift them up in prayer, and we also want to lift up Kelly Wheeler. He had a detached retina or a tear in his retina that required really emergency surgery, and he had that yesterday morning, and I think they were going to pick him up this morning. So so you know that was going on in his life as well. So I'd just like to, before I turn to the scripture, to pray for those two situations. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we thank you that you are a very present help in times of trouble, that you care for your children, and Lord, when you take one of your saints home, Lord, there's a mixed feeling. There's a deep sense of loss when a dad, a husband, a father, a grandfather goes home to be with you. God, we rejoice in the hope that he is rejoicing in your presence and experiencing all the richness of glory in heaven with you. And yet, God, there's a sense of loss and emptiness that the family feels. And we just want to I lift up Jen and her family to you. And God, we ask that your peace and hope and comfort would be real. We pray, Lord, the promise of eternal life, the promise of heaven, Lord, would just come into focus in a clearer way for the family, as one of those family members has gone on before them and will be waiting for them on that day when it's their turn to go home. And God, I just pray that during this time as they plan funeral and so many different things, that emotions that are going on for them, I just ask God for your peace and ask, Lord, that you would speak to them about your goodness and mercy and presence with them during this time. Lord, we also lift up Kelly Wheeler to you. And God, he has had a bit of an interruption in his life that is very unexpected, all of a sudden with the blurriness in his eye and how quickly he had to have surgery. And Father, we just entrust that healing process to you. Lord, there's a process of healing that that he will be going through in these next weeks. And I ask, God, that you would give him much patience and strength and courage to face it. And Lord, as things need to be rescheduled and everything happening in his life, God, we just entrust him into your care and pray for speedy recovery and healing for him in the name of Jesus. And now, Lord, as we turn to your word and we focus on ministry to our families this Christmas, I ask, God, that you would just remind us of promises in Scripture that you call us to be a blessing to our families. And so, God, may you help us to do that and guide us through this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 17. This is the account of Abraham. When I was choosing scripture, I didn't know what kind of scripture. This is more of a topical message that, so I'm going to choose this scripture, but I want to intro this a little bit first. When I think of Christmas messages, there's so many different areas you can focus on at Christmas, but I thought I'd like to do one message on blessing your family this Christmas. Now, before I go there, I would just like to make a bit of a disclaimer. Sometimes when we focus on our family, sometimes it just becomes us four and no more. And so I just don't want that to be the issue. I think sometimes, you know, we have a radio program and a ministry called Focus on the Family, and which I think is very, very important in our day and age that we live in. But sometimes I think we need to also be a family with a focus, and that focus needs to be Jesus. And so during Christmas, there's opportunities for that. This is a time of family gatherings. There's large extended family gatherings. There's immediate families. All kinds of family dynamics. Each of you have a different family dynamic that you're dealing with this Christmas. Some of you, your families may be all believers, and it's an incredible celebration when you're all together as in one heart, one mind in Christ, and there can be that celebration. For some of you, maybe you're the only Christian in your whole family, and so your dynamic is very different in how you're going to relate at Christmas in celebration of the Savior, the Christ child coming into this world. And so you are in a unique situation, a place where you will hopefully bring in some way hope and God's grace into your family dynamic. Some of you will be a whole mixed thing. For some of you, your families are spread out. You won't maybe be able to get together. For some of you, there's tensions in your families. There's all kinds of family dynamics that happen around Christmas. And I just want to acknowledge that. And basically, the thing I want you to take home today is that you are God's avenue to bless your family this Christmas. Now, what I want you to think about is how God will use you in blessing your family, whether that's in some word of encouragement, whether that's some special gift, whether that's just in some way you can bless your family. God wants to work through you in blessing your family. Now, whatever family means to you, whether you're a grandparent and that means your children and grandchildren or even great-grandchildren, whether that's your siblings, however those family dynamics work for you. So I just want to trace through Scripture different ways that God used people that trusted and believed in him to be a blessing to his family, to their families. And when I look at it through Scripture, I just kind of meditated on these last couple of weeks, and it's amazing to me how just God can pick one person out of a family, and their faith in God seems to just bless the whole household, the whole family. And I think just as a reminder, to be reminded of that, I think, is important. So there's nothing new and dynamic maybe in this, but I think sometimes just a reminder. We in our Western culture often think of individuals. So I think we need to. When we think of our faith in Christ, we come to Christ as an individual. He comes personally into my heart. But there's Scripture talks so much about households, the whole families and whole households. And so with that, I don't know what your family dynamic looks like. You may have a large family or a very small family. When I look at my family dynamics, we have my family, immediate family, is not very large. But then there's the extended Redicop family. We had a gathering in Gretna about 7 or 8 years ago, and I was sharing with our church in Crystal City about this family gathering, and I had been asked to share the devotional on the Sunday morning. And so I was just sharing the dynamics, because there's many that weren't Christians in that that group and just sharing that my dad had a dozen sisters, and many of them had really large families, and so it got to be a large group. And one of the guys came to me afterwards and he says, "That sounds more like a tribe than a family." And so I didn't tell him that was one segment of the Dick family, that when we, and Henry Unruh will be able to tell you about this, when the Dick family, extended Dick family, was going to have this family gathering, they actually rented the Winkler Arena to make sure that we'd have enough room and space for it. So that is a large family that, so anyway, it could be a very large group or it could be a small nucleus. So let's read Genesis chapter 17 and verses 1 to 8. And the reason I chose this is just how Abraham was called to bless not only his own family, but actually generations of families that would follow. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham." Abraham means father of a multitude. "For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings will come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So he says, "I'm going to give this land to your offspring," and he says, I will be their God." And that was God's command and promise to Abraham. I'm going to be your God, and I want this to extend. It's not just about your immediate family. This is about generations following. And so I think when we think of our families, we need to keep those things in mind. It's not just about the here and now. It's actually about generations following. Let me give you a couple other scriptures. God confirmed this to Jacob in Genesis 28, verse 14, and he says, "Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out from the west to the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your descendants," or in your seed, "shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And the picture here is really in the covenant promise to Abraham, and later given to Jacob, was that Jesus was going to be that promised seed, and in him the families of the earth would be blessed. So it's a reminder over and over to us in Scripture. I could give you others. Galatians 3:16 says, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. And so there's a reminder for us in Scripture that God wanted to bless Abraham's descendants, and he wants to bless our families as well. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 says, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So if we neglect our families, if we neglect provision for them, and we neglect to share our faith with them, he says we're worse than an unbeliever. So we're called to minister to our household, to our families. So let's trace this, God's desire to save families, God's desire to bless families. Let's trace it through Scripture. Come with me for a bit. And I'm just going to highlight on a number of people that were able to bless their family. Let's start with Noah. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Noah, 'Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time.'" So God says to Noah, "Noah, I want you to take your whole family and get into this ark." And in Hebrews 11, verse 7 says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." So he built this ark for the saving of his household. It wasn't just about Noah coming through the flood safely. It was about his family, his children, his immediate family were safe in the ark. And I think it's just for speaking to parents now, it's God's will for you to build that ark, that place where your children will trust Christ for their salvation, and that they will know him and walk with him. And so Noah, I think, is an example for us of this. Abraham, we read the scripture, but Abraham was going to be a blessing not only to his children, but to descendants. And ultimately, we are blessed because of Abraham's faith in God, Abraham's faithfulness. We receive those blessings. But God said about Abraham, he says, I have chosen him. This is Genesis 18, verse 19. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. So we have Noah, we have Abraham. Then I want to bring it to Joseph. And I'm skipping some of them, but Jacob would be another example. But let's look at Joseph. Joseph was given a dream at a young age, taken off to Egypt, and I'm sure wondered many times what was going on, what was God's purpose in all of this. And in the end, what was God's purpose? God's purpose was to save his family from the famine in Israel at the time and bring them safely to Egypt and ultimately bring them into the promised land. So Genesis 47 verse 12, talking about Joseph, says this, Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to their little ones. So here in the middle of famine, when his family's starving, Joseph was there to make sure that his whole family was fed. He made sure that they were all taken care of. So Joseph becomes the avenue God uses to bless the whole family. Just a reminder to all of us that when we can help family, it's important to God, and God used Joseph and sent him ahead and so that he had provisions that he could share with the rest of his family. Aaron on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 11, it says, then Aaron shall offer a bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household, and he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. So Aaron, it is the Day of Atonement, one day a year, he had to make atonement for the sins of the nation. First thing was he slaughtered this bull for atonement for him and for his household. And then later they did one for the whole nation. So it was first him and his household and then the nation. So that's just a reminder again. It was about Aaron and his household first and then about the nation. Then we have someone that maybe did not have the best reputation. Rahab was a prostitute. And you remember how the spies went in to look at the land of Canaan, and Rahab took them in and hid them. And so she says, you know what, we know that God's giving you this land. We know that God's going to give the city of Jericho into your hands. But I want you to make me a promise. I want you to remember me. I did you a good turn. I protected you. I watched over you. I want you to remember me. And so this is what she says in Joshua 2, 12 and 13. She says this to the two spies that she hid. It says, now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will deal kindly with, not just with me, but notice what she says, with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So she's saying, take care of my mom, my dad, my brothers and sisters, and all my nieces and nephews. This is my family. This is my household. I'm pleading that you will protect them. We know that this city is going to be destroyed, but please protect me. And she puts the scarlet cord in her window. And when Joshua comes in, they go. First thing they do is they rescue her family, because they were people that believed that God was going to give the Israelites that city. And so it was her faith in God that really brought about the protection and salvation for her whole household. Then we have Ruth's loyalty to Naomi. It was Naomi had gone with her husband to Moab, and it was a time of famine, and things were not good in Moab. And so what happens in Moab is Elimelech dies, Naomi's husband, and her two sons die. And Naomi finally realized, okay, I have to go back to Israel. And she is bitter. She's discouraged. Her faith is gone. And so she says to her daughter-in-laws, you know what, just God has forsaken me. Why don't you just stay here in Moab? I'm going to find my way back. She had no hope left. And Ruth comes back and says to her, you know what? I'm going to come with you. It doesn't matter. Your God will be my God. Your family will be, your people will be my people. I'm coming with you. And it was the loyalty of Ruth that brought Naomi's faith in God back. She was without hope. She was bitter. She felt God had forsaken her. And yet it was Ruth's loyalty and walking with her mother-in-law that brought blessing back to Naomi. And ultimately, they became be part of the whole line of bringing David to the throne of Israel and ultimately the Christ. And so here we have an account of Ruth and her loyalty to Naomi that brought blessing to a whole family and ultimately blessed descendants later because of their faithfulness to God. Then we have Elkanah, the father of Samuel. In 1 Samuel 1:21, it says, then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vows. So when he went to church, or he went to the temple to worship, he went with his household. It wasn't just about him going, he says, I'm bringing my whole household. Then David, after he had brought the Ark of the Covenant back to its resting place in Jerusalem, it says in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 43, then all the people departed, each to his house, and David returned to bless his household. So David had done this great work for God, but now that work for God was done, the Ark of the Covenant was back where it needed to be. David goes home to bless his household. When you go back, is it about blessing your household? There's many other examples. The widow of Zarephath in Elijah's day, with the jar of oil and the jar of flour, they did not run out, and her and Elijah and her whole household ate for many days. The royal official at Capernaum, John chapter 4, the one that believed the word that Jesus spoke and went his way, and it says in Scripture in John 4, verse 53, so the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed and his whole household. It was because he believed the word that Jesus had spoken, his son was healed, and the whole household saw what had happened. And so not only this man believed, but his whole household believed because of his faith in God. Then we have the house of Cornelius. Cornelius was a man, it says in Acts 10, verse 2, a devout man who feared God with his whole household. And when the Apostle Peter was preaching, the promise was given. He says, you will speak words by which you will be saved, you and your household. So here was Cornelius. His whole household had a promise that they would be saved because of the message of the angel. Then we have Lydia. It says in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. When she and her whole household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me as faithful to God, come into my house and stay. And so here again, it was her whole household that responded. It was not just Lydia that responded, but it was her whole household. The Philippian jailer would be another example. There's many examples in Scripture of whole households coming to faith in Christ. But then, that's the blessing side. But then on the other side, there's a conflict in families, especially over spiritual things. There's conflict in families over all kinds of things. But I think one of the biggest issues in families is the difference in spiritual things. So we have Cain and Abel. Right at the beginning of creation, we have two brothers that are on different pages spiritually. We have Abel, a worshiper of God, and we have Cain that brings the work of his own hands. And God accepts Abel's offering and rejects Cain's offering, and now you have conflict. And so Cain is jealous, and he kills his brother Abel. So now you have all kinds of conflict going on, and the root issue is their worship of God. Who they serve? Are they serving the living God? And so you have Isaac and Ishmael. Again, a very similar thing. In Galatians, it talks about Isaac and Ishmael. But at that time, Galatians 4:29 says, but at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. So it is now also. So we had Ishmael who was born according to the flesh. Abraham had to kind of figure out a way to get a son. And so he had a relationship with Hagar. And Ishmael was born a child after the flesh. But Isaac was a son after the promise or after the spirit. And so now you have two different dynamics that are happening. One son after the flesh, one after the spirit. And what happens is Ishmael is persecuting Isaac. And so there's conflict, there's tension in the family because of a different spiritual dynamic that's happening in the family. We have Jacob and Esau. There was conflict there. Jacob stole Esau's birthright and covenant promises, and Esau was out to kill Jacob. And at the end of their lives, they were able to reconcile, but it took a lot of stress in Jacob's life in some of the things that he had done. But they were able to reconcile. So there was tension over some of these things. There's tension between Joseph and his brothers. Here, Joseph has this dream that his whole family is going to bow down to him. And he's probably a bit naively tells all his brothers, you know what, there's going to be a day when you're going to bow down to me. And his brothers were upset. And so they sold him off to Egypt. And there was tension in the family because of God's purposes and how they were probably dealt with in the family dynamics. We could probably go on, I think, lots of different areas there. I'll give you one more example, just the account of the prodigal son. There was tension in that family. Here you have a prodigal son that goes off and wastes his father's inheritance. And yet this father was waiting for this son to come home. And finally he does come home. But then all of a sudden you have problems with the other son, the son that had been faithful. And he's like, you know what, this brother of mine just wasted all this money, ruined the family reputation. There's no way I'm going to reconcile with my brother. And so all those dynamics are happening in a family. That one's probably an account that Jesus told for illustration. But there was tension in the family, again, over spiritual issues. So I think it's just a reminder that those things happen. And today, my goal in this message is to remind us to be God's avenue of blessing for your family. And so I want to ask the question, how can you and I be a blessing? We're thinking Christmas right now, but I think even long term, how can we be a blessing to our family? I think the first thing is just to ask God and say, God, open my eyes and ask the question, God, what is it that you want me to do that will some way bless my family, that will help them to see you in a greater light? We need to, I think, pray for our families would be the first thing that we can do. Do you lift up? Grandparents, I'm going to challenge you. One of the most powerful roles I think you have is to pray for your grandchildren. Parents, obviously, praying for children. Praying for our families, I think, is one of the best ways that we can bless them. Then we serve them. And many of you, if you're the ones hosting the family gatherings, you have hours of getting ready. You have food that you're cooking. You have all kinds of preparations that you're doing. You're serving your family. You're in some way blessing your family, trying to make this a hospitable place, a place where you can host your family and you can bring blessing to them. And you can serve your family, just very simple things you can do. You can be a listener to your family. You can hear with their hearts. You can, in unselfishness, you can be interested in the lives of your families, ask questions, consider the desires and interests of others. You may watch for your family members, watch for those that are struggling, those that are on the fringes, and bring them in, pull them in. What are ways that you can bless your families? Appropriate gifts. It's not about big money gifts, but sometimes it's the smallest gifts that communicate love, that communicate you've listened and heard their hearts. I think those kinds of things are important when we think of Christmas. Maybe it's family members that can't come home for Christmas. Maybe there's something you could do, an appropriate phone call or some way that you could minister to your family, cards, words of encouragement. How can you be a blessing? I think you have to ask God, with those kinds of questions and say, how can I bless my family? So I want to just kind of focus on three areas. First of all, message to grandparents. Now I'm talking to you as grandparents, those of you that are grandparents. I want to give you a promise I want you to hold on to. Psalm 103, verse 17 says this, "But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children." His righteousness to children's children. To me, that promise says that if I fear God and I serve God, that my family and my grandchildren can serve God too. And that would be the promise I would hold up before God when I'm praying for my children and my grandchildren, that his righteousness will be extended to children and to children's children. So that would be a promise that I would hold on to. To grandparents, I would say this: in some way, seek to communicate your faith in God to your children and to your grandchildren. Now, there's many ways that you can do this, but Marion's dad, 10 years before he passed away, the family had asked him if he would consider writing down some of his memories, his memoirs, and just his spiritual journey. And so he actually wrote it out all by hand, and Marion typed it up, and Marion kind of published this in a little book, and each of the family members got this little book. And it was Marion's dad's story and some spiritual highlights of his life. And you don't have to write a book, but maybe it's just about sitting down with your grandkids and doing a story time and telling some of your life's journey, telling some of the highlights of the times when you encountered God, when God met you and God spoke to you, or God just redirected your life in a way, times that you encountered God and the way God has met you. Tell those stories to your grandkids. They need to hear those stories. They need to hear that God has been with you and that God has a purpose and for their lives. And so communicate that faith to your children. Marion's family, whenever we got together for Christmas, we'd have some kind of a Bible reading and singing time and whatever we did. And then Marion's dad, by the time I got into the family, Marion's dad already, the Parkinson's was starting to settle in and he wasn't very healthy. But he would, at the end of he was kind of given the last moment, the last slot. And he would stand up and then he would retell the story of Simeon. And then he would quote that verse by memory. My eyes have seen, now Lord, let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And I can just pick that picture is in my mind. It's so ingrained in my mind. Marion's dad with Parkinson's shaking and just retelling the story of Simeon and saying, my eyes have seen your salvation. Now let your servant depart in peace. It's just one of those memories that I have of him trying to pass his faith on to his children and to his grandchildren. So grandparents, think of ways that you can minister to your grandchildren by telling your faith story. Message to parents, obviously you're going to be giving gifts this Christmas to your children. You're going to be blessing them in different ways, but somehow bring Christ into your Christmas celebrations. However you're going to do that, think of ways that you can tell and retell the Christmas story and remind them again of the true meaning of Christmas. Maybe there's something you can do together as a family to bless someone, packing a shoebox or going together as a family, baking cookies and bringing them to maybe to somebody that's shut in. Whatever it might be, find ways that maybe you can celebrate Christmas together as a family that will bless not only your family but someone else, and make sure that your children hear the message of Christ. Then I would say this message would be to the children. I know that sometimes when families want to do a devotional time, and it's hard for children to kind of engage, and there's so many other things they would rather do. And I'll just say this to children: when your parents are doing and your grandparents are doing something like that, cooperate. I would say be part of this. And I would say for older grandchildren, those of you that once the grandparents' family gatherings are going, make it a point to go. I know that once you have jobs and you're in a university and school, whatever, your grandparents appreciate if you would come. And honor your grandparents by going to those gatherings and connecting with extended family. I know it's easy to say, well, I don't have time and there's so many other things to do, but I think it's good to honor our parents and bless grandparents, blessing them in that way. So that would be my challenge to children. But I want to close with, what do we do if we have family that's antagonistic to the faith? And that's where things really become difficult. That's where things become challenging. And I think, the real wisdom that's required. And here I think I would just use a biblical principle of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So here the account is, a husband does not believe, but a wife does. And how is she going to win her husband? And he says, he can be won without words. And I think in family, the family dynamics are often such that family knows us best, right? They see all our own flaws, and they're like, who are you to tell me? And there's that type of thing, especially if they're antagonistic to the Christian faith. I think I would just bring us back to the 1 Peter 3, 1 principle. In family dynamics, you have to win them most often without words. There's your actions towards them, your attitudes towards them, all speak probably louder than words. Doesn't mean that you don't in some way share the gospel with your family members that don't believe, but there will be a longer term process and a loving attitude that you will display to them that ultimately will win their hearts back to God. And so that would be my encouragement to families. When you have family members that are not believers, and especially if they're openly antagonistic to the faith, that it's still your call to reach to them. You're the one to, if you're a believer and they're not, it's your call from God to take the initiative. Don't wait for them to come back. It's for you to, for you to take the initiative and in some way demonstrate God's love to them. So I'd like to just wrap it up there and just remind us again that when you have your family gatherings this Christmas, God's covenant promise to Abraham was that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. Jesus Christ came not only to save you, but he came to save your family and came to bless your family. And so you might have to think creatively. I just gave you a few little thoughts, but think of ways and pray about ways that you could this Christmas bless your family and make a difference in the family dynamics that you are part of, the family dynamics that God has placed you, whatever they are, whether they're all Christians or whether none of them are Christians except you, or maybe where you have some that are believers and some that are not. Ask God how you can bless your family this Christmas. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the Christmas season and just the natural celebration that happens when families get together over a Christmas dinner and celebrate your coming to the world, your light coming, your light and your hope that you provide for us. And Jesus, I just pray for each person here, and I ask that you would help them to be a blessing to their families this Christmas. God, that words of encouragement maybe, or words of blessing, or a special gift that might be meaningful. Lord, whatever those different ways are, whether it's about hosting a gathering and getting the family together to catch up with what's going on. God, we just entrust families to you, and I pray, God, that you would give us creative ideas and ways that we could be a blessing in the name of Jesus. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.